Good evening. Good to see you tonight. Appreciate everyone being here. Always great to assemble anytime we can to worship God in spirit and truth, and we're delighted to be able to do that tonight. Appreciate you being here so much. Encourage you to take your Bible out and turn to the book of Isaiah. As we said yesterday, we're going to spend Monday through Friday looking at some verses from the great book of Isaiah. Encourage you to follow along in the Bible and you see with your own eyes that the things that we're talking about are in fact the Word of God. It's all we're interested in proclaiming here, and you can see that for yourself by following along with us. Isaiah chapter 66, actually, is where we're going to go to tonight, the very last chapter of the book of Isaiah, because it contains some very wonderful thoughts to help us understand God a little bit better, and the one that God is looking for. And in order to appreciate what he says here, we're going to have to backtrack a little bit, but let me read first of all verse 1. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? And so we know sometimes the Bible talks about God's throne is in heaven. Here he says, heaven is my throne. God is the centerpiece of heaven, and heaven is all about God. Now that's what God is saying right here. Thus says the Lord. But why did he say that? What is the context? That's what I find so interesting. And that's where we're going to backtrack here just a little bit and talk about something that we read in chapter 63. Because I think here is where the context comes from. And in Isaiah chapter 63, when we begin reading in verse 15, look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might, the stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me? For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. Now notice, O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our heart so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants the tribes of your inheritance. And if you were to take the time to read the entire chapter there, what you would find is the people of Israel rehearsing all the things that God had done. They would talk about Mount Sinai and God's appearing on the mountain there, and the marvelous view and picture that was. And they would talk about the Red Sea and the crossing through the Red Sea and all the mighty things that God had done throughout the past. But that was the past. And what their implication here is, in this prayer to God, why did you make us wander from your ways? In other words, it's God's fault we're not the people that we ought to be. Yeah, we get it. We've been told throughout the book, we've been told by prophet after prophet after prophet how bad we are, and how God is going to punish us, and how terrible everything is going to be. We get that. But it's your fault, God. Why did you make us wander away? Why did you harden our hearts? You know, if we could have just seen a sea part ourselves, we wouldn't have gone off into sin this way. If we could have just seen a mountain shake somewhere, or maybe an angel appear to us, or even a donkey turn around and talk to us. If we could have just seen something from you, that we would know that you're really there, we'd never gone off into idolatry. And so, what a prayer that is. And they've even gone as far to say that, you know, God, if you just get us out of this, well, we'll build you the greatest house you've ever seen. We'll build you the greatest temple. There won't be anything like it on the face of the earth if you get us out of this. Bribing God, in other words. This is what they've been reduced to at the end of the book of Isaiah. Would you pray something like that, though? Would you dare say to God, what's your fault I'm not living the way I should? Well, people have done it. You ever heard of a prophet by the name of Jeremiah? What a study in personality Jeremiah is. And Jeremiah is told at the beginning of his ministry, right from the very start, you know, you've got a hard message here. You're going to preach doom and gloom and destruction to this people. They're not going to like you. They're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. I will be with you and get you through all of that. And so Jeremiah goes on about his business of preaching gloom and doom and destruction and wilderness and everything being wiped out and dead bodies piling up on dead bodies and nobody able to bury them because there's nobody left in the land. And then Jeremiah has a breakdown. And you read in chapter 15 in particular. Wishes he had never been born. Rather than preach all this kind of message. You know, preachers that sometimes seem to take glee in condemning other people need to read Jeremiah. Because he preached the message, but boy, he didn't like it. He would much rather have gotten them to repent and to turn to God and to serve God. He didn't want to stand there and talk about destruction of his own people, nonetheless. But he did. And now he's having a breakdown. I can't take this anymore. And even Jeremiah, the great prophet Jeremiah, says to God, you are a deceitful brook. You know, you're like the thirsty man that sees the creek out there, the creek bank. And oh boy, we'll go satisfy my thirst here. And he gets up to the bank and there's no water in there. It deceived him. God, that's who you are. You deceived me into this. Jeremiah said that. The people of God here in Isaiah, why do you make me wander away? Why do you harden my heart? I find a lot of people in the Bible talk that way as well. And we say that we wouldn't say that, but have you ever said, God, why didn't you answer my prayer? Why did God do this? Why did God allow this to happen? I don't deserve this kind of treatment. Remember Job? You know, Job was a man of patience and all of that. But even toward the end of the book, he's getting a little self-righteous. Even toward the end, he wants to go up and plead his case to God. He wants to stand right in the presence of God and plead his case. That's enough. I get it. I've had enough. And that's when God spoke to him. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? We need to be careful. Because a lot of times, whether it's in our anguish or our sorrow or our suffering, we begin to look to God and we say, you know, God, you can stop this. Our implication is, why do you make me wander away? That's the kind of God you are. How can I serve that kind of a God? And so that's what starts Isaiah 66. And actually the answer started in chapter 65, but we're picking it up here in the middle in chapter 66 of verse 1. in answer to all of that, in answer to the why did you make me wander away, why did you harden my heart, why do you allow this to happen kind of mentality, he says that heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Now that's a lesson that we need to get in our minds as best we can to try to grasp what the Lord is saying here. They were thinking, you know, if we could just see something, if we could just see a miracle, if we could just see the water part somewhere, anything, why, we'd believe then. And what's God's answer right here? What more do you need to see? Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. And you can just picture God, if you wanted to do that, not to diminish God in any way, but Him sitting back on His throne and He props His feet up on the earth. Now, you know, the earth's a pretty big place, isn't it? And it takes a while to get from here to there, doesn't it? Even with all of our modern technologies and all of that, it still takes a lot of time. And you know, have you ever seen pictures of the earth from space and all of that? I mean, it's just massive, isn't it? And we look at the earth and we look at all the glory that goes on here and all the beauty and the wonder of creation and everything that we see around us. And God says, that's my footstool. We look at how great it is here. We look at how wonderful it is here. We love it here. We like going to the ocean. We like going to the mountains. We like to go in the forest. We even like to go to Hamburg. It's a beautiful place. We love to go places. And we love to see everything that there is around us. And God says, that's my footstool. One of the things I love to do is I love to go to the ocean. Everybody that knows me well knows my love of the ocean. And the thing that I like to do is just go there and stand right where the water meets the sand. You know why? Because God drew that line right there. You read back in Genesis 1, He divided the water from the land, remember? Well, that's as far as the water can go, right there. That's the line He drew, and I like to stand there because it's His line. Right sometimes. Glory, wonder, profound beauty everywhere that we look around us. I know over at Camden Avenue, we do sort of a similar thing as we did yesterday here. You know, you had the thanks for coming kind of slide there and some picture there. I got news, the snow is probably over. You might want to change the first slide up there to put a blooming tree or something. But at the end of our worship, when I do that, mine says, creation shows the glory of God. Keep looking. Don't let things pass you by. Stop and look at a flower. Stop and look at a tree that's blooming while you're sneezing at it. Look at a lake. Look at a mountain. Look at the moon at night. Look at the night sky, the stars, and all of that. Like the little girl and her dad that were sitting down in the driveway looking at the night sky, and the little girl says, Daddy, is that the bottom of heaven? And the dad said, well, yeah, I guess it is. And she kept looking, and finally she said, well, if that's the bottom, I can't wait to see the top. I mean, that's right. It's beautiful. Watching the sun rise and the sun set. Never was much of a fan of sunrises. I didn't get up that early, but I do now. And they're nice, they're beautiful, they're wonderful. And I look at all this massive wonder. And God says, that's my... What other miracle do you need to go see than the one that's right around you? You know what Paul said in Romans 1 verse 20, right? About the everything in creation showing the invisible attributes of God, His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are not without, so that they are without excuse. We have no excuse. When we begin to say, "Well, God, why didn't you answer my prayer? God, why are you making this so hard on me? Why is this so tough?" Look around at the footstool of God that you live on. And you'll know He's there, right? You'll see Him. Every time the wind blows, you'll hear Him. Like the old John Denver song, Rocky Mountain High. You can talk to God and listen to the casual reply. But we don't take time. We're hustling and bustling, rushing around. Stop! Look at the footstool of God. What other miracles do you need to have happen? Well, how many times I've heard people say, I'd love to see an angel. If I could just see an angel. Look around. See something better. See God. Heaven is my footstool. Or heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. So how do we impress God that way then? Isn't that what we try to do? You know, a lot of people like to go to a church building to pray. I guess there's nothing wrong with that. But a lot of people feel there's this attachment. Like somehow this is a sacred place, a sanctuary, that God has a special dwelling here. Maybe that's the tabernacle mentality in all of us. I don't know. And there are a lot of places that will build these big, elaborate, beautifully decorated buildings and sanctuaries and structures and all of that. That's supposed to impress God. It impresses a lot of people, doesn't it? And maybe in the end that's who we're built. But does that impress God? If the earth is His footstool, what are we going to build for God that's going to impress Him? You know? The thing about it is, we can and should worship God, pray to God, talk to God, study about God, sing to God all the time. Because check this out. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Now, is God an either or there? Is He in heaven a while, then on the earth a while, or is He just everywhere? He's everywhere, isn't He? And He's everywhere at the same time. You know what that means? That means everywhere you are, God is. And everywhere you are that God is, then what should you be doing in His presence? Worship. Service. Doing His will. That's what we need to understand. It's not the place. It's not the size of the place. It's not how much gold and silver and jewelry and how well we decorate it and all of that, where we come together and we call it our church home and all of that. It's not about any of that. For worship takes place everywhere God is. And God is everywhere. That is His glory. I want us to see that contrast of who God is. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. So that we can then read verse 2 of Isaiah 66. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And that's what I find in all of this the most amazing. We can talk about creation. We can try to grasp in our minds the glory of God in creation, trying to understand everything and how everything works and all the scientific mumbo-jumbos and all of that. We can be impressed with the miracle that we live on called the earth. That is only God's footstool. And it's that God whose throne is heaven and the earth is His footstool. It is that God, that mighty majesty on high. And He's looking for someone. He's looking for someone. How about that? And you might think that this mighty God would have better things to do. Yet He's looking for someone. And that someone is you and me. Isn't that awesome? This God up there looking for you, wanting to spend time with you, wanting the relationship with you, someone who lives on a footstool, and He's looking for you. Now, I find that absolutely incredible. But now, it's not just anybody, is it? Because He talks about a couple of qualities that He's looking for in you. And you have to ask, do you have those qualities? What did He say? This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit. Now, we'll talk more about humility. We've talked about it some last night. We'll talk about it more later in the week. But that's what He's looking for. He's not looking for somebody that's going to say, well, God, this is your fault I live the way I live. He's not looking for someone who's trying to blame Him for every little thing. He's looking for someone who realizes that here is the Almighty God whose throne is heaven and the earth is His footstool, and He's looking for someone who will acknowledge that. He's looking for someone who will acknowledge they live on the footstool. And that God has made all of these things that we see around us, and there's not anything that we could do to add to that. There's not anything that we could do to enhance that that would get God's attention. There's nothing that we could build that will do that. But there is the humble heart. There is the contrite in spirit. We asked the question last night in our gone fishing lesson, where Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Here's what God's saying right here. And He's saying the same thing. Can you step away from yourself for a minute? Can you step away from your pride and your accomplishments and who you think you are? In order to acknowledge God is greater, in order to acknowledge that God is the Almighty, the Creator of all that is around us. And if I want to get to know that God, I've got to come to Him on His terms and not mine. One of the greatest problems in religion today, isn't it? People are too proud. Ask people why they go to church, where they go. And you'll get all kinds of answers. Well, my parents went there, my grandparents went there, and their parents, you know, and a big long line of ancestry that went there. That's supposed to impress God. I asked somebody one time, they were talking about the things that their church did, and I said, how come you go to that church? Well, named the programs that they had, named the fact they had a lot of children there, named the fact that they were entertained there, named six or seven things, just rattled them right off. And I said, that's just interesting. And the lady said, well, why? You haven't mentioned Jesus Christ one time yet. Listen, if Jesus Christ is not the reason you go to the church you go to, you better find another one and find one that He is the reason in. But we have all kinds of things that we judge. But see, we judge. God says, I'm looking for someone who's humble. I'm looking for someone who is contrite. Let me give you another Old Testament verse. You probably know it, Micah chapter 6. You read 6 through 8 if you want to, but he talks about, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. A lot of times in our prayers, you know, we'll in our lives, we got things going on and we try to work them all out. And we'll think we have all the dominoes lined up the way that we want, and then we'll say, now God, you take it from here. And what did James tell us yesterday? We ought to say what? If the Lord wills. Humble heart. Contrite heart. When you read in chapter 66 and you look in verse 3, he who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering is like one that offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. You see, what God is saying there is, your religion has no heart. As far as I am concerned, God says, you might as well just chop up a man and put him on the altar. It's just the same as what you're doing now. You may have all the external stuff going on, the frankincense, the lamb. You may have all that going on, but it doesn't matter to me. To me, you might as well just put anything out there. Pig's blood, but go ahead, whatever you want. Because your religion, you have chosen your own ways, and their soul delights in abominations. They did in religion what they wanted to do. And it was heartless. And I wonder sometimes even among churches and Christians if we don't sort of fall into the same kind of a thing. When even in the Old Testament, that's a dirty little secret, the law of Moses, it had heart in it. And they took that out. What did Paul say in Romans 6 verse 17? God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What's involved in salvation? A humble, contrite spirit who is coming to Christ and coming to the old rugged cross and coming to have their sins washed away because Christ is the only one that can do it. When you sing, do you realize Paul said, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord? Now ask yourself a question. And I'm just asking. You got to answer. Have any singings here? Most places have singings. Every now and then. Now, is your attitude, well, that's just a singing. I think I'll miss that. Oh, that's just a worship service. I think I'll miss that. I went Sunday morning. I don't think I need to go back Sunday night. Humble, contrite spirit. Who's in charge? The heart won't do that. And the heart won't say that because it obeys from the heart to start with. 1 Corinthians 16. What is there about giving? Well, on the first day of the week, oh, we got to make sure we get that part right, don't we? Lay by in store on the first day of the week. That's the law. That's the command. No, it's not. As you purposed in your heart, you'll say, I can't wait for the first day of the week when I can give. I can't wait till there's a time when I can speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and sing. I can't wait till there's a time when I can pray together or I can pray by myself. I can't wait till there's a time when I can open God's Word and study. I can't wait for those times. Or do we just check, 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 check? Is that what God's looking for? The majesty on high? He's looking for humble, contrite. And there was the contrast, verse 2 and 3, between the heartless religion and the humble and the contrite. And then finally, there is trembling at God's Word. He who trembles at my Word. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you trembled at God's Word? I didn't say, when was the last time you read it? I didn't say, when was the last time you studied it? I didn't say, when was the last time you had a Bible study? I didn't say, when was the last time you reverenced it? I say, when did you tremble at God's Word? Because this came from the majesty on high, whose footstool is the earth itself. And He has spoken. You might notice I get a little wound up sometimes. I have to. I'm not normally a wound up person. I don't think I am. But I have to. This is God's Word. This is what He wants me to know. This is what He has spoken to me, to you, from heaven. God is looking for someone who trembles at His Word. And sometimes we're not even as good as old Felix, who heard about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, and it says he trembled. Can't get a reaction sometimes anymore, can you? Like that. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came in response to one sermon. Now it takes 3,000 sermons to get one person to come. We don't have the mentality of the humble and contrite spirit that they're trembling at what God says. You remember in Luke 24, after Jesus raised from the dead? Let me just say this. And those two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joined up with them. The Bible says they were prevented from realizing who He was. I think there's a reason for that. He didn't prevent others from knowing who he was, but they were prevented because he spent the time walking to Emmaus, some 7 miles away, opening the scriptures to them about himself. I think that's one of the ways that Jesus revealed himself and wanted us to be able to see him as well, through scripture, through the word. But they get home and he goes in and they break the bread. And he gave thanks. They realized it was him. And he disappeared. And what was their response? Do you remember in verse 32? They didn't talk about, oh, we saw the Lord. Oh, how great this is. They said, did our hearts not burn within us as he spoke to us? Come on, gang. Get that book off the shelf and dust it off. Open it up, because that's what God wants you to know. That's what he is speaking to us about. That's what he is looking for. Humble and contrite, this mighty God. And the earth reminds us of how mighty he is, but this mighty God is the one that is looking for you. And so right now, that's what we'll do. In Isaiah 66 and verse 4, what a sad statement. When I called, no one answered. Isn't that awful? After all God has done, this Almighty God who sent His Son to die upon the cross, shed His blood, the old rugged cross that we sang about a while ago. I'll tell you another song we sang a while ago. That Be With Me, Lord. You ever sing the third verse of that? You ever pay attention to that? A constant sense of thy abiding presence, that wherever I am, to feel that thou art near. That's what God is looking for. That's what he wants to do. If you're not a child of his, that's all he wants, that so badly. And he's calling, and he's calling, and he's calling. Will you answer? His Son who said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what we invite you to do right now while we stand and sing this song.